My name is Dan Williams. I'm from Oklahoma City. I work for an insurance company in international markets development, and I've had the privilege over the last couple years to travel around a little bit and see what Navigator guys are doing different places, and it's been kind of fun to do that. And so I've had the opportunity to try to, for myself, make some decisions in an environment which isn't always easy to do that. And so what we're going to be talking about today, this is a workshop on creative thinking with a focus on making decisions and how to think about decisions and how to work yourself through the decision process, how to gather information and look at it. And that's kind of what we're going to be talking about. So if anybody is here that thinks that they're in the wrong workshop, go ahead and leave if you're brave enough. Okay. Well, let me pray for us and then we're going to get started. Lord, thank you for the privilege of sharing our lives with each other and with these guys today. And as we think about the process that we go through, Lord, in making decisions and how to discover your will for our lives, I pray, Lord, that we'll have some new insights into that process today and that we'll be encouraged in a new way. And that we'll find ourselves being able to explain what we're doing and why we're doing it with greater clarity and with a stronger belief that certainly, Lord, you're revealing your will to us. So we want to get to that end today. And we commit our time to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, in the outline, we're going to follow only for just a very short period of time today. Most of what we're going to do is you are going to work on some real-life problems, okay? So we have some things that I want you to do today, and you're in your group that you're going to be working on. These are already problems that people have had and worked through and what we have decisions reached on, and you will get copies of those decisions. So you will see how close your group came to the decision that these other people have reached, okay? So we're going to work through a fairly basic one today, and then a little bit more complicated. Here are the objectives that I have for the workshop for you and for me today. First is to develop a clear understanding of the biblical importance that our minds and the mental processes that we have, in other words, the process of creativity, the process of thinking, how that plays in the plan of God for our lives. That's objective number one, so that you can have a clear understanding of the importance. Secondly, that we'll examine the underlying biblical references which bring us to a point of being able to focus our attention as to how that process works that helps us discover the God's will for our lives, specifically in decision-making and problem-solving. Thirdly, we're going to learn how to use the Franklin chart and have a really good time because you guys are going to enjoy this experience and it's going to be fun to do it. And fourthly, I want you to have a great time today. I don't want this to be a boring workshop. And so to do, in order to achieve that objective, you're going to be working with each other. And then you're going to hear what other groups have to say about the problems as they perceive the solutions. Okay, so you'll have a good time doing that. Let me first talk a little bit and just introductory, just this whole topic of thinking creatively. That there really is today, what's happening in our lives is a battle for our minds. There's a competition to control not only what you think about, which is the content of what you think about, but it is the way that we think. It's the pattern that we think, the processes that we use to think. Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And so we have two aspects of our mind. One is the content, those things that we think about, and then we have the process of how we think about things. And where does some of the content come from that actually enters into our minds? Where does the content come from? It comes from around us. Where else? The content that's in our mind comes from where? Some of the ungodly sources.
Television.
Movies.
Multimedia.
Advertisers. Shopping centers. Billboards. We are seeing content And some of this content we don't want to see. We shouldn't be seeing some of this content. But when you walk into a shopping center, unless you have blindfolds on or you are highly disciplined looking at the pavement, you're going to see some stuff that you shouldn't see. And so there's content coming into our minds that we don't always have control over. Now, sometimes we have control over this content because I can click the off button on the television. I do have control of some of the content that's coming in. Secondly is the process of how we think. And I want to talk about that today. It is actually the creative process of which we end up making decisions. And let's talk about what that looks like. First, I'd like to talk about the filter that we use. Filter is your internal personal perspective or your value system, which knowingly or unknowingly colors these things. Look at these things in your notes. It colors the way you view your world in which you live. It views your job, which has a great deal to do with your sense of significance. It colors your family relationships and how you view the time with your family. It colors how you use your recreation. It influences the way we spend our money and what we do with that. It influences what we choose to be the priorities in our life. Priority one, priority two. It influences whether you put your quiet time ahead of breakfast, or it influences those things, whether we want to have them influenced or not. The process of the way we think. How do we get this personal filter that clouds our view? Partially, it is a result of our families. You and I come from families. I can think about my own family and the way my mom and dad treated the kids created an impression on my life, and now I discipline my children using a lot of what I remember them. And partially it comes from living in the world and the influences that are imposed on us, and those things we pick up either knowingly, which means volitionally, we choose to pick it up, or unknowingly, that is to say, it's influenced upon us. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5. For though we walk by the flesh, walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For our weapons, the weapons of our warfare, are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every what? Thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And whether you have thoughts in your mind that you chose to put there, or whether you have thoughts that you didn't choose to put there, you are required to do what? Submit them to the Lordship of Christ. We are called to take every thought captive to Christ. So what I want to do today is I want to remove from you, I want to strip away from you, any possibility of you using as an excuse thoughts that you have. You're completely responsible. Completely and totally, absolutely responsible for that which is in your mind. Both the content as well as the process. And so we're going to look at three verses. We're going to look at three words today. And I want you to focus on them because they say some unique things about this whole creativity process. First of all, we're going to look at the word, the mind. And you may be wondering, where is all this going? But just kind of bear with me, and I think you'll see the flow of it. What is the mind? It's the place, it's the location where intellectual processes take place. It's the housing where we think. It's the location. The mind stores the data and then retrieves that for our use. The mind is the seat of learning where we take in information, make evaluations, have judgments, correlations, applications to our lives. All of those things take place in the mind. Look at some of these verses with me. Set your what? Mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Why? For you have died with Christ. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. James 1:8. Being a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. A double-minded double-minded. Two minds. Opposite direction. He's what? Unstable. James 4, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinner, and purify your hearts, you what? Double-minded. Turn to the next page. Double-minded. The importance of our mind as a location where things are stored. Romans 8, 6. For the what? The mind is set on the flesh is death. But the what? Mind set on the spirit is life, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. The picture here is that the unregenerated man's mind is hostile towards God. It is not friendly to God. And we bring that into the realm of our walk with God. This filter that we look through influences how we see everything that is in our life, our ministry, our family that we talked about. Therefore, gird your what? Minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ. Now let's take a look at the word think. The word think is a process. The word mind is the place, and it is the location where thinking occurs. Okay, so let's take this one. Thinking is a process which occurs in the mind where thoughts are created or originated. Things happen in this process. Good things happen, or bad things are collected, good or evil. Whose choice is it? What happens in the mind? My choice. It's completely my choice. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I used to speak as a child. What? Think as a child. Reason as a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. Think you can influence the way you think? Yeah, Paul said he did. And put those things away. For what? For as a man thinks within himself, so he is. Guys, I'm suggesting to you that in the discipling process, one of the key critical things we need to get after is how a guy what? Thinks. We have to go after how he processes the will of God. How will he make a decision on what God wants him to do? Because I know every guy that I pick up is going to be influenced largely by the world. Even though Romans 12:2 says we got to strip all of that off, he comes with that in place. That filter is there. And if I ignore it, if I don't go after it, if I don't try to influence his thinking process and that which is stored in his mind, if I don't try to go after that, then those things I will deal with them eventually. For as a man thinks within himself, so he is. Those are going to come to light. You'll deal with it at some point, because that is who he is. For if anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. For if anyone, what? James 1. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his own tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Romans 12, 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to what? Think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment. Did you ever imagine, when you've studied the Bible and you've read it, that God is concerned about this process that we call thinking? And that's what creativity is. That's really what creativity is. It's just simply the process that I use to evaluate what's going on around me. Now, we used to think, oh, I'm not creative. Any of you guys here say, I'm not creative? You'd say that I'm not a creative person. Well, have you ever copied or used what somebody else has done? That's creativity. That's creativity, because creativity can be creating something from nothing or taking something and rearranging it. I mean, most of what I've got to share with you today is all been rearranged stuff. But it's creative. It's creative stuff. Now, what are thoughts? Simply put, thoughts are the results of thinking. It's real scientific. Thoughts are the product of the thinking process, right? It's what I end up with. It is the end result of when I think. Now, sometimes that's going to be good stuff, and there's going to be a basket over here for good stuff, and over here there's going to be a basket for what?
Garbage.
Yeah, because what goes in is, if it's good that goes in, what comes out is what? Good. All right, so in the discipling process, we want to try to start with what in the in basket? Good. Because then we have a chance of getting good coming out the other end. So we've got to create a process, a dynamic with the men that we're helping so that we influence the process of which they see, of which they think, and the conclusions that they reach. The conclusions that they reach. Let's look at some verses on that. Isaiah 58. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For I know their works and their what?
Thoughts.
The time is coming together, all the nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. The Lord knows the thoughts of a man. The Lord knows the thoughts. Because you can't see it, because you can't measure it, because you can't evaluate it in a man's mind, does not mean we should ignore it, right? We've got to go after. And we know how to do that. Because we know that we're regenerated by the washing of the water with the Word, right? So we know we can take guys into the Word and we can help transpose what's in there that's rubbish into something good by helping a guy do scripture memory and Bible study. But today we're not going to talk about those things. We're going to talk about decision making and how to take the process of thinking about a decision and take it to a new level. Now let me ask you guys something. How many of you here have ever gone to somebody for godly counsel? Let me see your hands. You've gone to somebody else. Okay. Now, how many of you here have been the recipient of somebody coming to you for counsel? Okay, pretty fair number. How many of you feel like when the person coming to you for counsel, they were actually asking you, what should they do? Most. They are asking you to tell them what's God's will for you, for their lives. Now, what's the role of a counselor? To coach the process. They have to get to God's will by themselves. They have to get confirmation. They have to get confirmation from the Word. They've got to get confirmation from the Holy Spirit in their heart. And the purpose of getting counsel is not so that I can tell Dustin here what God wants him to do. Right? That's not the purpose of counsel. And the counselor is the coach in the process. So what I want to do with Dustin is help him coach that thinking process. Because if I can get to the thinking process, I can influence the what? The thoughts. The outcome. And so I want to try to get to the thinking process to influence the outcome. Now we're going to talk today about just one way of doing this called the Franklin chart. And Benjamin Franklin created this little Franklin chart. And it's really a very simple way of thinking about the process of making a decision between two alternatives. And I want to make sure that everybody heard me here. It is a way of evaluating two alternatives. Okay, you can't use this little technique for more than two alternatives. If you have a decision that has more than two alternatives, then talk to me afterwards and I'll give you something else for that. But this allows you to compare an A alternative and a B alternative. And the outcome should be either A or B. Right? Should be either A or B. Well, let's talk about what a Franklin chart is on page 2. What is a Franklin chart? Well, it's a way of organizing your thoughts. It's a means of comparing two alternatives. It is a structure for your thinking. It is a logical path for you to view your world. It is a written presentation of your thought process, and it's a value-based decision model. It's a value-based decision model. And we're going to talk in a little bit about what that means, a value-based decision-making, and I think you'll kind of get the hang of it and you'll really have a chance to practice it today. Well, how do you get prepared to do a Franklin chart? Well, it's a written exercise. So if you don't have a pen, anybody here not have a pen? Everybody has a pen? Good night. Amazing. Okay. It's a written exercise. You need to be rested and mentally alert to do it because it is thinking, and thinking is work. You need to be in a situation where you don't have time constraints, so you don't have pressures on you. You need to be in a position to put yourself in a neutral position. What do I mean by a neutral position? Anybody here?
What is predetermined what you're going to do?
Yeah. Any of you guys ever have someone to you for counsel? And just the way that they phrase the question to you, you know that in their mind is already the bias. And they're looking for confirmation from you, not counsel. Yeah. And how many times have you done it or been tempted to do it? And here's how we do it, okay? Because it's so clever how we craft this. We phrase the issue with just, we frame it. We frame the issue with just enough facts. We lace it with just enough facts so that the interpretation by our counselor leads us to the decision that we wanted to make anyway. Right? Come on, be honest with me. Haven't you guys done that? Your wife asks you some question about vacation and you simply just explain it so that fly fishing trip is the most logical outcome of what you should do. Yeah. We've got to be in a position where we can back away from the decision, gain a sense of neutrality so we can look at the different aspects of this decision without being necessarily over-biased one way or the other. You're going to see this in a couple minutes. My son is one of the examples here. He was going to make a decision on a couple alternatives. Anybody here last year? You were right. Well, I've got two this year. Joel was making a decision on whether to go to Summit, which is a Christian camp in Colorado, or alternatively, he was going to make a decision to go to a Philmont Scout Reservation in northern New Mexico to do a backpacking trip with him and be a ranger, and he had the decision to make. And he came to me only as a teenager could do, and he said, "Dad, which one should I do? Please make the decision for me." Well, I'm thinking about this whole process, and I'm thinking, oh, I'm not going to make that decision for you, but I'll help you make that decision. So we used a Franklin chart to try to work through that. And you'll have a chance to see if you can think about that decision the same way he did. Well, we need openness to new ideas and new insights, and the attitudes that we have in going through this is extremely important. Here's the first process that you go through in looking at a decision between two alternatives. And let me suggest to you the term data dump. A data dump is a comprehensive list, not sequential in any way, not listed in any way of a preference or priority. It's just simply ideas that you put down on a piece of paper. Okay, it is just simply a data dump. Everybody hang with me on that. Just making a list, every conceivable thing you can think about. It must be written. It must be a personal reflection of your thoughts, not those of your counselor. Now, what I mean by this is, and this is what we want to do to help our men. You know John Crawford's little saying, think a new thought? Anybody here heard that? Think a new thought? You know, he wants you to think a new thought. This is going to be actually how you get your guys to think some new thoughts. All right. And what you want to do is you don't want them to come to you and ask you what you think they should do. You want them to come to you having had preparation, time of preparation and evaluation and contemplation, and present to you a fact-based scenario so that you can provide some godly counsel. All right, so the Franklin chart is a way for you to help them do that. So you want them to go through this process before they come see you. So it is not to be the reflection of the counselor's thoughts, it's theirs. Capture as much information as you can, be factual, and limit the number of assumptions that you have to make, which may mean that you have to ask them to do a little bit more work. A friend of mine, we're going to look at his Franklin chart today. He's employed in Oklahoma City in a very respectable business, and his name is George, George Example. And George came to me and said, I want to start a new business, and I would like your counsel. And so George went and prepared a Franklin chart of what that looked like and how that decision would be made and the relative factors in it, and you guys are going to have a chance to come up with your own. Now look for a moment at the Franklin chart itself. I want to just give you some familiarity with it. At the top of the Franklin chart, the single page, again, you should have three, just the single sheet. It's not in the staple pack. It's just one of the free sheets.
Well, what if you don't have three?
You need to have three. If you don't, raise your hand and Bud will hand them out. You need to have at least three.
But you said one was to go in our storehouse.
One you save to use at a later time. And I'm a big believer in doing this digitally, so if you would like an email version of it, just give me that information. The first at the top of the Franklin chart is what? Somebody read that to me. Define Roman number one. Define the decision. Yeah, define the decision. Define the decision. It's so important, guys, that when you are preparing for yourself this decision-making model, that you carefully define the decision. It's got to be clear. It's got to be specific to the fact that there are two alternatives, and you know there's an A and a B. If it's not clear, you can't choose between an A or B. So you have to get them to define the decision clearly. It needs to be written such that someone else who reads it can understand it. Now I'm going to pass out to you two examples today when you guys have done the work yourself, and you'll be able to see if you think that how they define the decision is how you would. That's a clue. I'm just giving you a clue. Can you define this decision the way they define the decision? Okay? The Franklin chart on the next page, called Franklin chart technique. The Franklin chart is a matrix of four squares. Four squares. On the left-hand column is a yes and a no. The yes is at the top and the no is at the bottom. Everybody see that? Across the top is pros and cons. So you have this matrix looks like this. The pros of a yes decision, the cons of a yes decision, the pros of a no decision, the cons of a no decision.
Yes or no could be an A or a B.
That's right. Could be an A or a B. And you could do it just like that. There are 6 points. And I said when we started this is going to be a value-based decision. Now this is going to stretch some of you guys' capabilities of thinking. This is going to kind of put you in a position where this whole thought process of thinking something creatively is going to be stretched. Because what happens when we're making a decision? When it's something that I want to do, that I'm motivated to do, I want to come to this conference, how many things can I put in the pros of a yes decision? I could fill up six. I could get six. Yeah. But the no is to stay at home and replace the toilet that's been broken for 3 weeks. Now, how many pros of a no decision do you think you can come up with? Invariably, the decision that we're inclined to make, we're far more inclined to be supportive and creative about what that alternative looks like. Because this is what I want to do. So I'm going to naturally think of more positive things. But what about the no? What if my thought process always ends up where I get only one reason for a no, but I get six for a yes? What's the fallacy of that thought process? You're not neutral. You're not honest. You've predetermined what the outcome is going to be. So are you making a fair evaluation of the decision? Of course not. And so if you were counseling somebody and you were sitting down with them and you were looking at their thoughts and they had six yeses and one pro for a no, what would you say to them? And these are the things that I look for. I look for redundant or repetitious points. Now, if you think about this, you have to kind of follow me here. It's a little bit kind of a logic path. And listen carefully. The pro of a yes decision kind of looks like a con of an answer of no. Right? The reasons not to do the alternative two are similar to the positive reasons why to do an alternative one, right? You can see that, right? Everybody can see that, right? So there should be some correlation between those. All right? Now, the other side of it is the cons of a yes look kind of like the pros of a no. Everybody sort of see that?
Can I just give one example? High pay for one, low pay for the other?
Yes, that'd be a good one. Yeah, the positive for doing it is I get a big salary increase, and the negative for the no is I keep my same salary and it's less. Okay. What I'm trying to get across here on a redundant or repetitious point is illustrated a couple points down, inversely worded points. A positive of a no, let me give you an example of an incorrectly worded positive of a no. Okay, so this is a pro of not doing alternative one. I don't have to travel so much. I don't have to travel so much. Is that a positive stated comment or a negative stated comment? It's a negative stated comment. It's a negative stated, I don't have to do this. Or such and such is absent. Or this thing is missing. All right, that's a negatively stated. What should a positive comment look like? I get more time at home. Yeah. My income at the current level is stable. Those are positively stated pros. Okay. Now, the reason I'm saying this is because someone who is trying to think really sincerely and deeply about an issue that they're really concerned about, they may fall into a logic trap of simply trying to take the things that are pros of a yes and make them a con of a no. And you can't permit that to happen. You have to insist that what they do is they look for the pros of the B alternative. Now, do you think they're going to come up with cons of the B alternative? No problem. No problem with the cons of the B alternative because they don't want to do it. They don't want to do it anyway. So they're going to have lots of cons. Not many pros. Look for irrelevant points. Look for irrelevant points. An irrelevant point would be I get to watch football on Sunday. I mean, please. What difference could that possibly make to the decision-making process? And so what you might have to do is you might have to say, look, I don't think that you have thought nearly deeply enough about some of these issues. And that rather than us dialoguing about these issues, what you should do is actually take more time. Now, what you're doing is challenging the integrity of his thought process. And I'll tell you what, guys, if you will do that, you'll help him. You may not give him the answer, but you'll help him because he's going to think more deeply about that particular issue, which we want to do anyway. is to help guys think deeply about these things. Okay, and then the last thing would be what I would call dinosaur killers. Now, a dinosaur killer is an issue that is of such magnitude that it would be so influential on the decision that if it were missing, could tip the scale on the whole decision. A friend of mine was trying to make a decision during one of the recent conflicts. I think it was Desert Storm. And this individual was thinking about joining the Marines. He really was. And he came to me for some counsel. And I looked at his Franklin chart, and we were dialoguing about it. And I asked him if he had talked with his wife about it and what her thoughts were, and she said this was kind of her thoughts. And I said, did you guys ever consider the fact that people die in a war and that this may not be one of the better times to join the military? The fact that on his Franklin chart, the fact that he could die in that war didn't end up in the negative of doing that. It was not in there. And I review these Franklin charts with them as couples. And so we dialogue about it with couples. And when I said that, she reacted just instantaneously, and there was a major fear that she had in this whole thing. It was a dinosaur killer in their minds. It was an issue of such major significance on the whole decision-making process that when that item came to light, it was the thing which immediately made that a no decision. Okay. Looking for those dinosaur killers. Now, I don't think you and I are smart enough to think those things. I think by and large, we're not going to be able to come up with those. So what do we have to do with the individual to help them surface those dinosaur killer issues? We have to talk about it. We have to talk about it in depth. We have to gain an in-depth sense about it. And I like to do it as a couple, because if I hear the husband make a presentation on why he ought to join the Marine Corps, I'd like to hear the wife say that she agrees with those pros and those cons. I'd like to hear that. And isn't decision making a team thing? Husband and wife making a decision together, influencing together, praying together over it. I don't do it all the time. But as much as I can, if it pertains to the family, and if I think it's one of those issues, then I'll do it that way, but not all the time. All right, let's turn the page. Valuing waiting. Now, at this point in time, here's what you've gotten accomplished. You have had them define what the issue is, and you have had them list 6 points for each one of the quadrants, right? And you have gone through those to make sure in your mind that there are no irrelevant points and they haven't missed anything that should be considered. All right, that's what you've gotten through. Now, you'll notice that to the right of each one of those squares is a little tiny skinny column. And the word printed at the top there, if you could read it, WTG, waiting. And what I like to ask them to do is I then like to ask them to put a number, a score, from 1 to 10, 10 being most significant and 1 being least significant, and to go through there and then rank those items 1 to 10. Okay, rank them 1 to 10. And then total a column so that each one of those squares has a total for it. Now, this is a little bit subjective, but this will help you. This one point I'm going to make is so very important to this value-based decision-making. I want to make sure you get it. There are decisions, there are elements in here that are going to be very important to the decision, right? Very important. The fact that he could die in war was really important. In fact, his wife gave it a 10, and he thought it was probably a 5. I think there's some disparity between how they saw the importance, relative importance of that issue. Guess what was on that Franklin chart when he ended? 10. Because that was how she felt about it. All right. If we didn't get her input in it, then his 5 you know, because he didn't think. I mean, he wants to be a Marine. You know, he's out running at 4 o'clock in the morning every morning. He wants to be, you know, all you can be. And she wants him to be at home, not in some grave someplace. So what you have to do is, and this is the point I want you to get, is that you have to go through those numbers. And you have to say, and here's how it flows. You look at point number one, and he scores at a 10. And you look at that. And it says, score number 10, he'll get more time with his kids at work. Do you guys get good time with your kids at work? That was here. He had that at 8. Get more time with my kids at work. And I'm looking at that, and I said, do you really feel that you'll get good quality time with your kids at work? Because you have weighted that fairly heavy, right? If it's higher than a 5, you guys, anybody, mathematicians, accountants, bankers, CPAs in this group? A 5 is a lot bigger number than 1, right? And how many times bigger is 10 than 1? 10 times. 10 times. 10 is 10 times bigger than 1. Right? Do the math. 10, 1, 10 times 1, 10.
Yeah.
You got it? Okay.
Yeah.
So does it matter when they get the points down that they properly look at the relative importance that these items have to one another? Yes, it does. It does. So what you have to do is you say to him, well, let's take the items that you have that are greater than 5. Let's discuss those and see if they're really higher than 5. And then you take the things that are less than 1. Why would you look at the things less than 1? Less than 5, I'm sorry. Less than 5. Where would you be looking for the things that are less than 5? In the pros or the cons? Cons. Because he's going to be inclined to what? Underestimate the value of a negative. He's going to inflate the value of a pro and deflate the value of a con. Why? Because when you add up the scores, if you get more, if the bigger number is in the pros and a smaller number is in the cons, what kind of decision do you make? Well, how do you view that? Looks like you're going to do the decision, right? I mean, that's how this kind of thing kind of shells out. You follow me in thinking about that? So you, when you get him to put the numbers down, then you have to kind of re-engineer how you think about this. Now, why do you think that getting time with your kids at work is so high? And you may find that you sit down and he redoes that. Now, I don't tell these guys, I have never told anybody what number to put down. I try to lead them through the discussion where they're way... in the quadrants, and you want to look at everything he scored higher than a 5 and everything he scored lower than a 5. And you want to compare them to each other. Okay? Why are you laughing, Brad? Okay. You guys are going to get involved in this, so buckle your seatbelts. Okay. Let's see. We've talked about all those things. We're on the last page here. Do the overall values support a yes or no decision, alternative A or B decision? And you want to look at those things. I have had guys that have stated that the pro, when they originally started out thinking that they should do it, and they ended up not doing it. All right. Ask them this question. Do you believe that the information that's on this paper accurately reflects your decision? You give them a chance to make an overall evaluation. Does the information and the way you've thought about it accurately reflect what you believe to be the decision to be made? It's an overall outcome. Do your counselors, do your advisors that you're seeking counsel from agree with the content that you put on the chart? Do the people that you're seeking counsel from agree with what you put on the chart? Do they agree with your evaluation of the information that you put on the chart? Can you explain your decisions from the points that you have on your chart and their relative importance to the overall decision? Can you explain it? Can you step back from the decision and explain to me why you should do alternative A and support that from the reasoning you put down? Now, I would suggest, guys, that this level of thinking is beyond where most of us actually operate. I would suggest that few of us in this room have probably taken seriously enough some of the major decisions in our lives to get this focused on the reasons to do it or the reasons not to do it. Any comment on the Franklin chart? Any thoughts? Any questions about it? Yes?
How do you get into walking by faith, which is my
logic? You ask him to pray about it? Is God's word confirming what he's thinking? Is his counselor, that his advisors, confirming that the way he's viewing this issue or this problem is consistent with how he's thought it through? So you ask him to validate it. But most of us don't think about this stuff deeply enough anyway. And we simply use the default thing is to go ask somebody else what I should do. Yeah?
Maybe wrong perspective, but I think about only
as you think within you, so you are. As you think. So we've got to help the thinking process. It doesn't replace faith. It just simply allows us to access that which God has given us to use for this process. Yeah.
And wouldn't you, if you didn't see any scriptural basis for any, I mean, wouldn't Scripture come into the pros and cons?
Absolutely.
I mean, like this guy's concerning the Marines. What does Scripture say about
that? Yeah, absolutely. And I would say that in many times the points are scriptural. You know, and the points he lists. But remember, this is his list, not your list. This is his thought process. Yeah.
Evaluate, is that based on conviction?
It is based on conviction. And it's based on agreement. My wife and I believe that this is of this level of importance or not. And so there could be some differences in how you think about it. And you ever ask the guy who's seeking counsel from you, have you talked with your wife about it? Oh, yeah. Sure. Yeah, she's in complete agreement with it. Yeah. All right, have you heard, had that happen? I asked this guy, yeah. And the guy wanted to join the Marines. Have you talked with your wife? Yeah, she's in complete agreement. And the Franklin chart, I mean, it deep-sixed the whole decision because she felt adamantly it was high threat in her mind. High threat. Okay, any other thoughts? Okay, I'm going to... Yep? Yes. Absolutely. Yeah, it's hot to me. Okay, I'm going to turn off the tape and I'm going to give you guys a practice, case number one. No, I know Joel's not here to defend the decision, but let's have a little bit of sharing for a couple minutes before we look at what he decided. And what I'd like to ask you, was this an easy thing to do? It's not easy, no. Thinking about this stuff isn't easy to do. Getting to good decisions, is that an easy thing to do? It's hard. You have the easier of the two to work on. If you'd like the more difficult one, the one of the career, we don't have time to do it today. But I have the decision he made, and I have the fact sheet, and so you could go through it, and you can see how he did on that, and you could see if you agree it. Now, I would say that his wife and my wife, we met together three times as couples. This was a major decision in his life. One for which he really needed counsel on. And so it was important enough to me as his mentor to not let him make a mistake in at least evaluating the information. And I want to say that I did not give him counsel. I refrained from giving him counsel. I served only to facilitate his decision-making role because he had other good people giving him decision, and I just made him work through the thought process, and then we prayed over it together. His wife and he and my Cherry and me, we prayed over it together, asking God what He would have him do, and then he made a decision. So that is up here. I think it'll be good for you to see it and read it. And I asked him if I could give it to you, and he had no problem with it, so I got his permission in advance, but you can't figure out who it is because I changed the names and the facts anyway. So let's talk about Joel. He's a hyperactive kid. He wants to go and do a lot of things. He wants to go on a family vacation. He wants to go to Philmont High Adventure Scout Camp, and he wants to go to this Christian youth camp. But he's got to make a decision not to do everything because his mom and I aren't going to let him do it. So what were some of the pros that you guys came up with on going to whatever you said he should be the A activity? What did, let's see if there's unanimous activity. What's the A activity?
Stay in present job.
Keep the present job. Keep his job. Everybody see that as the A activity?
Yes.
What are the pros of keeping the current job?
Reputation.
Okay. I'm sorry? Yep, good point. It was a point his mom made. Over there. What about education? Oh, good point. Good point, yeah. And he actually thought of that himself.
He's learning how to save money and so forth, too.
Yeah, yeah, being financially responsible rather than let's just spend it as quick as I make it. Yeah. Anybody else? Well, we try to keep that neutral. We tried to let him know that the decision really needed to be weighed, which one of these he wanted to do, and we let him know whichever one he did, as long as he resolved the issues, it was fine with us.
But you also let him know you wanted him to go on vacation.
That's true. Yes, we had a preference for his activity, but we tried to be neutral. But Cherry is thinking he's leaving, you know, for college, and we're going to lose him. And so there's some emotional involved in this decision. It wasn't completely without emotion. If somebody had a point.
Yeah, you could possibly go to the Christian Leadership Seminar. I don't know if that was in the facts, but he just said that he hadn't talked to you about the flexibility of changing the family vacation.
That's right.
So he could maybe do both.
That he could have. That's right.
So it enhances spiritual walk that summer.
Yeah. Those are good points. What are some of the cons of the A activity?
No time off.
Okay, no time off. What else?
Be away from family and friends.
Yeah. Okay. What else?
Last time we could experience anything more going on for God.
Yes, that's right. There was a big, big concern.
No variety in his work experience.
Okay. Okay. What were some of the positives?
Well, the reputation.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and he worried about that a little bit. He thought about that a little bit. Oh, that was the driver. That was the driver. You guys are just too far away from being at this age group. If he went to Philmont, is that a cash inflow or a cash outflow? Cash outflow. And he wouldn't have money for the insurance. No insurance, no drive.
He said he could work for several years there. Does he not get paid if he works at Philmont?
He didn't know all of the factors, and so he couldn't be real definitive about it.
Also, I wonder, too, if he stayed home, it would be he could grow spiritually if he stayed home. But it's an unknown factor. Philmont, he might meet a guy that disciples in there. I mean, how do you factor in the unknown?
You can ask this guy sitting on the floor over here because that's the guy who's discipling him and been to Philmont. He's got the answer to that question. So that was a good one. All right. Let's turn to the cons. What were some of the cons? The cons of an A decision. The cons of stake. The A is he's going to keep his current job.
Bypasses the scout camp opportunity.
He's going to bypass the scout camp opportunity. Right. By keeping his current job, he could go to the youth camp. You may not have gotten that, but he could go to the youth camp by keeping his A job.
And still pay his car insurance?
Yes, that's correct. That's correct. He could do that. The reason is he only needed 2 weeks, and his employer would let him go, but I don't think he knew that.
He was paying out $380 to go to the thing.
That's right.
As well as his car insurance.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay. He wouldn't be able to camp and stuff that he loves to do.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. He wanted to really go to this ranger thing badly. Okay. Any other thoughts about that? Take a look at what he said. Here are the things that were important to him. Look at how he phrased the question. How did he phrase the question, the decision? To go or not go to Philmont. It's actually not the answer. That's not the question he answered. All right, so here's a good example where as you phrase the question and you go through the process, you might be answering the wrong question. So the way he approached this was he really wanted to go to the youth camp. But he phrased the question, to or not to work at Philmont. Look at how we.
We took it as more neutral to go to keep his job or to take the job in New Mexico.
Right.
Yeah, it seems more neutral.
It's hard to work with the flight.
But we don't know that.
It could be. Yeah. There are lots of unknowns. Part of the value of this process is to help a guy think about these issues. Look at how he valued some of the things that were important to him. What were the nines in here? That is really important to him. Guess.
Did Mama like that?
She did. Guess who influenced that? Yeah, Mom influenced that decision. How many items are above 5 and how many items are below 5? Consider a 5 and above or below 5.
Nine.
He had more that he was really concerned about. There were more issues on here that were really important to him than issues that were not so important. No. Now, look at the totals here for a minute. Look at the totals in the quadrants. What's the total in the pros of a yes? 18. What is the cons of a no? 9. Go the other diagonal. What are the cons of a yes? 33. He figured out going to Philmont wasn't a good idea. He figured that out. I mean, you don't know my son like I know him, and I was pretty proud of him that he actually could process the information himself and make the evaluation. I did not tell him what to do. What was the value of the pros of a no? 20. So you see how there's a correlation on the diagonal? Just want you to see that. Yes?
In those scores, skew those, since there's not 6 points, one of the contingencies that you've made in the... Yeah. And the overhead was that there had to be 6 points in each column for it to be a valid score.
Right. This is a youth, and so I didn't press it. But when I sat down with my friend who's making a career decision, I made him get 6. In fact, he had a lot more than 6. He had to boil it down to those which are most important. And that's the value of the data dump. I didn't ask you to do a data dump here because there are relatively few facts and you could get most of them on the Franklin chart. So otherwise, you would have to do a data dump and then go through it and look for the most important relevant facts. Yeah, Matt?
Dan, if you can't come up with 6, wouldn't that be a good determiner if that's probably not a real valid decision?
Well, I mean, my first approach to that would be, why don't you think about it just a little bit more? And you may find that you can help him think about some things that might lead him to a longer list. Yes?
That's what I was going to ask.
It's okay to make suggestions, but not to direct them.
Absolutely. Clearly, yeah. I mean, when I saw on his on this other fellow's list, I was telling you that he didn't have the threat of death, and I saw that wasn't on there. I asked his wife what she thought about that, and she said it's a 10. So, you know, one of the things you want to look for are these dinosaur killers, and those are the things that are not on the list that could have absolutely crisis-level importance to the decision. He won't think, you know, blind spots are the things you can't see. That's why this process helps us to try to overcome, in some respects, some of those blind spots.
Dan, that's for example. Does it work if you didn't throw it all out to average?
You could, yes.
Even averaging, it still comes out.
Yeah, you could average them, correct. You could average them. But if you have six, then you don't need to. Okay.
I got a question. Where does the Holy Spirit come in? I mean, sometimes God asks us to do things that doesn't make sense. Like Abraham and
yep.
His son Isaac. Where does all that fit
It's possible that you reach a decision that this Franklin chart doesn't support.
Actually, Genesis says that Abraham did use a Franklin chart.
Guys, let me say what this is not. This is not an automatic decision. This is a way of helping you think about something. You have to go to the Holy Spirit, you have to go to the Lord, you have to seek godly counsel, you got to look to the Word for confirmation, you got to seek the input of others, talk to your family, you've got a lot of factors to weigh in. This is a little piece of how to think about a problem. A little piece about how to think about a problem. Guys, would you stand up with me and let's have a word of prayer? Lord, thank you for the privilege today and this afternoon of stretching our minds a little bit, thinking outside the box, attempting to be creative about the various things that are most important to us in our lives, Lord, and how shallow we are so many times with those things that you've asked us to take seriously and deeply, and they affect relationships and they affect our lives. And I pray, Lord, that we will be more able to think about what you've given to us to do. And then as we give counsel to the people in our ministries, that, Lord, we'll be able to help them be more objective about it. But we know ultimately we need to turn to you to make decisions. And so we want to submit ourselves to you in every way. Help us not to view this as a quick answer-all to finding your will. It's just a tool to help us be sharper and more clear about that. Thank you for the time with these guys. We commit this evening to you. Thank you for the blessings that you're giving to us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.